Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. I'm going to try to tell a story and jump in pieces, so this will be confusing if we don't have a flannel board. Jamie owns one now. to tell stuff. History is always an interesting. I mean, we live so short periods of time. If you live to be 120, it's very small compared to the amount of time of historical things. 24 years ago, yesterday, last night, Randy Clark went to the Toronto Airport Vineyard Christian Fellowship, and the Spirit fell, and they were meeting 6 days a week for a number of years, and it took renewal all around the world. Everything's just happens on God, you know, where God says 1,000 years is like a day to him. And that's not the way it really is. It's just, you know, time space is kind of a strange thing. So I'm going to cover 30 years here of Israel's history in 30 minutes, hopefully. So, here's my prayer. Look, and you can pray with me. I think I've swallowed a whisker, which I know you're excited about that, but just like, what is he doing up there? I don't know where it is, or I would like grab it. That's what I get. That's what I get for shaving, you know. This is New American Standard, and like, if this makes no sense, get with me, and we'll talk through things, and we'll try to make more sense of stuff. There are. I'm trying not to make. You know, God loves us, right? Let's start with that part. God loves us. God's not a traffic cop behind a billboard waiting to catch us, right? He came up with this whole grand idea. He wanted a bigger family. He made humanity. We, through our great, great, whatever, Adam and Eve and them, they disobeyed. Oh, thank you. So sometimes when you read the Old Testament, it just seems so harsh. But you know, the world's harsh. There's a lot of stuff going on right now. Simply because you're a Christian in parts of the world is a life-threatening situation. I hear stuff like every week of something going on someplace. Okay, so I'm going to kind of storytell it. So God has some really powerful Old Testament prophets. Elijah, you've heard of him. And then after him, Elisha. Okay? It occurred to me, and some of you already know this, and just go like knowingly, and you do that face like, oh, isn't that sweet? Has it ever occurred to you that Elisha does a lot of things that Jesus did? He like fed some people with a little bit of bread, and he raises the dead. There's a lot of interesting things. And when you kind of do an overview, like God had going through my head, I was going, oh gosh, I can't ask Jamie to speak a third week in a row unless it was God. So I guess I'm going to have to get up there. And so then I said, well, is there anything that I should head toward this week? And it was sort of like the connection between Elijah and Elisha. So I didn't read all of both their lives. I read a lot of chapters. And when you read a lot of chapters at one time, you kind of get awarenesses or things kind of float up. Like like Elisha really likes people. Elijah, they both really like God. And Elijah seemed to have all the really tough jobs. And Elisha, when you look at the things that he does that are like signs and wonders, half of them are really, whoa. And then the other ones are, that's sweet. Like one lady, her husband dies. He's a prophet. And she comes to Elijah and says, hey, they're going to take my two boys and sell and make me sell them because I have no way of paying our debts. And that's the story where he says, go borrow all, what do you got at home? I always love that part. Like the Bible's full of that. What do you got? You know, just whatever you've got is enough, and God will multiply it in any way he wants to use it. So your excuse is, well, I can't do whatever Karen's doing, you know, Kyle's doing, because I'm not there. Well, you don't have to be y'all. You know, it's like you just got to multiply whatever he's given you to do. And so that story is the one where she says, well, I got a jar of oil, olive oil. So he says, go borrow from all your neighbors every empty container they've got. Take it inside of your house. Close the doors and windows so nobody can see. Have your boys help you. So the boys do. She sits down with the jar of oil. I don't know how big this is, but oil. The boys bring her containers one at a time. Sets it down. She pours it. He says, pour it, you know, into them until it quits pouring. And eventually they fill roomfuls of containers, undoubtedly, until the guys say, Mom, we ain't got any more, and it quits running. And then she tells him, and he says, well, now go sell it, pay your debts, and then live off the rest of it, you and your sons. That's a sweet things to do. The same guy says to these young guys that undoubtedly don't have very good manners, he's walking down the street, he's bald-headed, and they go, hey, look, bald guy, there's an old bald guy. He turns around and he says, may God curse you. He goes on, two she-bears come down out of the woods and kill all 42 of the boys. Now, the moral of that is, don't talk about people losing their hair, right? You know, that's a misnomer I learned too, is the more of it that leaves here, it comes out inside my ears. So I still have it all goes south. It goes other place. We'll just stay right there, David. Yeah, let's don't cross the line. Okay. Okay, where was I? So come back. All you that are visual, come back. Look, a plane, or I don't know, something. Okay, so Ahab is king in the kingdoms have divided up. You got, after Solomon and them, you got like 10 northern ones under Israel, and you got Judah, which is just a couple of the tribes down there. So in Israel, Ahab is king, and his wife's name is Jezebel. Yeah, they are an outstanding couple. They go down in history at being an outstanding couple. You know, and the big thing is there's a tremendous parallel to culture right now. The homeschool had a meetings Friday evening and then Saturday, and they had a lot of different speakers. And one of the speakers, and Patsy, I don't remember what his name is, he's Lane Smith from around here, goes to Brook Hills, and this guy teaches on pornography. He's brilliant at it. He's got all kind of information. And one of his little things he was saying was that currently in our culture, by the time a boy is through high school, 96% of them have been exposed to pornography. And something like 90 to 91% of the girls have been exposed to it. Now, when I was in high school, you had to go out of your way to find anything. You know, culture is like this in a lot of things. When I first started teaching at Glencoe, the only trouble they got into over there was They smoked pot in the parking lot and drank some before and after, usually before school. That was the big, yeah, heroin? We wouldn't know where to find it if we could. What is it good for? You know, that kind of thing. It's it like all the things that are going on. So you've heard of Baal, right? So these are demonic principalities that pose as gods. There are a lot of gods in the world, and at this time, one of the important ones. And it's still around, is Baal is the male, and the female is the Asherah, or Ishtar. She's got four or five names, but just think of her as his wife. But they both represent, what's the short version of it? Amy probably knows the short version, but fertility worship, okay? Baal would be the masculine, and she would be the feminine, and in culture, through some of the research that different friends have done, there is a fascination that, not fascination, there is a correlation between the Asherah and death. So in other words, usually there is a monolith, something that's tall and vertical that represents something masculine, such as in Gadsden, through no fault of their own, one of our local business people wanted to put up a monument to honor Lafferty's Landing, where the barges and the boats would take cotton and stuff up and down. So it's down here at the river. So we have this pole down there. That pole is shaped like those through multiple cultures in the world. And what is near it? There is a graveyard. The graveyard symbol is the Asherah symbol. In the area in Paris where they had the guillotine, there is a graveyard. You can go to parts of it. All around the world, there'll be a masculine symbol, and there'll be the symbol of death. Because that's what she stands for. That's what this principality loves, is doing stuff. This is part of it. So, I need to speed myself up. So, Elijah is the premier prophet. And they've come to a showdown. 1 Kings 18, 17 is kind of a place to jump in. You jump in there. And Ahab, they're up on a hill, and Ahab is saying to Elijah, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he says back, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel." Carmel is a mountain on the edge of the, near the Mediterranean on that side. And gather them together. And so he had, Ahab's got 450 prophets for Baal. And his wife has got 400 prophets or prophetesses or for the Asherah for his wife. And she feeds them every day. So this king and queen have 850 of them. And you know the story is that standoff comes down, and Elijah says, "Let's see who answers." You know, so they spend part of the day. The Baal guys jump around. They cut themselves. They do different things to try to get the attention. And later, Elijah starts mocking them over in like verse 27 and says, "Well, why don't you yell out with a loud voice? He is a god. Either he is occupied." Now, that's New American Standard, but actually that means he's gone to the bathroom. That's what the Hebrew actually says. Or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they get stirred up more, and then he says, "Now it's my turn." So he sets up 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. He digs a ditch. He puts in this water, multiple containers of water, pours it all over it, soaking wet, And then he says, if my God is the real God, may he answer by fire. Fire comes from heaven. It licks up all of the water. It takes the stones. The stones are burned. The whole place goes up in flame. And then Elijah wipes out all of the prophets for the bad guys. Gets rid of all of them. And then he's kind of used up. And you go along the story, and Ahab's not had a good day. He goes back to his wife Jezebel and says, what's happened? And she says, I'm going to kill him. And so I think Elijah, maybe because he's, you know, kind of tired, he takes this personally and runs off. You know, he goes way off until he can't run. It says an angel comes and gives him something to eat, something to drink. He falls asleep. He does this twice, and then he goes for 40 days until he goes all the way down to where Moses had met with God in the Sinai desert and finds him a cave, undoubtedly, down there. So and when he in the cave, God says to him, what you doing here? And Elijah says back chapter 19, 13 somewhere, that the voice comes and he says, what you doing here? And he said, well, I've been very zealous for you, Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. Now, he's not totally left. He's got some prophets hidden in caves, and he's feeding them, and they're little groups of 50. There's two or three groups of those. And God says, go and return on your way. This time I want you to go by the way of the wilderness in Damascus. So it's like, go, instead of coming straight down Israel from where you've been, up here at Mount Carmel, way down here at Sinai in the desert, I want you to go around through the wilderness up to Damascus. Go that way, go home that way. And then he tells him a couple of things. He says, when you've arrived, I want you to anoint Hazael, king over Aram, which is this other people group. And then you're going to take Jehu, and you're going to anoint him king over Israel. And Elisha, you're going to make him sort of your replacement prophet. Now, for you and me, and we're reading this in verses, a lot of stuff is explained, but it takes a long time for this all to play out. You know, this will take 30 years from the fire coming down on the altar until Jehu finishes business. 30 years is a long time. Things are not over just because it's been a while. I graduated with my BS degree in education in 1973, the year of Roe v. Wade. Now, that's 45 years ago. 45 years is nothing. That's just one problem in the world. You know, killing the unborn is one thing. There's all kind of, Jamie and I were talking, just killing around the earth, just murder in different forms. God wanting a family is against all this. He wants a family of people. And then God goes ahead and tells him, after he gives him these three assignments, he says, besides that, I got 7,000 in Israel and all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth that's not kissed him, not gone to his pole and, you know, honored him. So it's not just you. This is just kind of the place you get to. And we get there, don't we? I mean, you and I, when we're serving God, we come under attack at times. And when we come under attack, it really does feel like, where are you? Are you listening? I'm deathly sick here, or I'm emotionally used up. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to whatever. There's warfare that goes on at times. Sometimes we kind of set ourselves up for it because we're not eating, sleeping, whatever. We're not taking care of ourselves. And other times we're minding our business and they just come out of nowhere. It feels like they've planned it for a while to attack you, and if you're wise, have some people that you can call up or get in contact with nowadays and go, help, And then in turn, when it's they need to say help, you know, you can pray for them. And it makes a difference when people are talking to God on your behalf. You can feel it usually that there's a change that takes place. So this goes on. A few chapters over, you get to 1 Kings 21, and there's a guy that's got a vineyard, Naboth. This is 1 Kings 21. Can you follow me? Let me jumping. I mean, I jump all the time anyway, so this is my natural. Some of y'all know, other people that go, what? Where is he? What is he doing? Okay, so in chapter 21, Ahab, next door to where he lives, place where he lives. Okay, so there's a guy's got a really nice vineyard that's been handed down through his family, and Ahab wants it. And so, you know, as the story goes, he goes to him and says, would you sell it to me? I'll buy you something better. He goes, no, I can't sell it because it's the family lineage. Ahab goes home, sticks his lip out, gets on the bed, won't eat. So his sweet, adorable mom of the year wife comes by, Jezebel, and says, what's wrong? And he tells her, he says, you're king. I'll take care of that. She goes to the some local people and says, hey, throw a party. Let the guy sit at the head of it and put two liars up there and have them tell everybody that he has spoken against God and against the king, and then take him out and stone him, which is what they do. They go out and stone the owner, making this all up. Just all this stuff, just because this is her method that she's doing. So then in chapter 21, verse 17, the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, arise, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He's actually in the piece of land in that vineyard that he's just going to take possession of, because his wife says, hey, you can move in, take it over now. Where he has gone down to take possession of it, you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. And then he goes on and says, Ahab says to him in verse 20, you have found me, O my enemy. And he answers back and says, I have found you because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I'm going to bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away. We'll cut off every male from Ahab, both the slaves, the free persons, and the bond slaves. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam. He starts other people that God has brought justice to. Because of the provocation of which that you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Now that part lit up, and I thought, wow, if one of those really good reasons that we should always be praying for leaders in different parts of the world, whoever God puts on your heart, you should pray for them, you should pray for their family, and the more that they do that is not the way God does, then the more you should pray for him. The guy over in North Korea, I've got a feeling that somewhere down the road, chickens are going to come home to roost. Probably. More than likely. We see this as you read history about different people. You know, Hitler didn't end up in a nursing home and a happy old man. I mean, it didn't. That wasn't the end. You know, we have all these people that end up in different things, and pray that they'll turn. Pray that they'll turn away from whatever they're doing that goes against God's ways. Because God's not forgotten any of this. He goes on and says to him that your wife, I know it's before lunch, the dogs are going to eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel, which is the which is that neighborhood that where the vineyard is and where they live, and goes on and ends the prophetic part in 24 by saying, one belonging to Ahab, he dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. In other words, there's not going to be anybody left to you. Now, you and I would go, yeah, he deserves that. But Ahab, when he hears this, he repents. Enough that God says in the last verse of the chapter, saying to Elijah, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. So even if you're Ahab and you humble yourself, God puts off the judgment. Now, he doesn't do away with the judgment, but he just goes, I'm going to let him have a longer life, and he's not going to see this, the pain of seeing all this take place. And we see him do this in the Old Testament in different people's lives, where he says, it won't happen in your lifetime. It will happen in your just somewhere down the road. Things will happen. So God's a little different than us. He pays attention to all those things. Any repentance is honored to some level. So then in 1 Kings 22, time goes on, they get in a battle. Ahab is, he knows there's these people out to get him. So he's got Jehoshaphat from down in Judah, they're buds. And so Jehoshaphat is younger. And so Ahab said, I got to go to battle with these guys because they're trying to take territory. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, your enemies are my enemies. Your battles are my battles. I'm with you, buddy. So Ahab says, well, here, if you don't mind, I'm going to disguise myself and you wear your kingly robes. So they'll go out to war, and immediately they go, don't go after anybody but the king. So, yeah, Jehoshaphat gets out there and goes, this was not a good plan. he yells out like, ah, you know, and they all go, hey, that's not Ahab. And it says that a random arrow, a guy just shoots an arrow up, and the arrow just so happens to come down through one of the few places in his armor that an arrow could go through and wounds him. Wounds Ahab. Ahab tells his driver of his chariot, take me out of here. I've been wounded severely. He goes, he bleeds out in his chariot. They decide that it's a perfectly good chariot, king's chariot. Let's wash it out. They wash his blood out of the chariot. And the dogs lap up the blood. And thus, part of the prophecy takes place. Not very long from there. Life goes on. Elijah is taken up in the chariots, you know. He's told Elisha, Al, if you see Elisha, he says, what can I do for you? Keep following me around here these last days. Everywhere he goes, he talks, you know, there's a school of prophets there. I was telling Chris, we probably need to start praying over our young people that the little ones will start learning the voice of God, really. We really, in all across America, all across the church and the world, we really need people that hear God. There's always somebody checking out, going to be with God, and young ones are coming along, and it doesn't matter how great the last ones were. We need some coming up, always coming up, that are learning to hear God, and they can be voices together. So these little schools of prophets are there, and every place that they stop, Elijah will say, I'm going down here. Why don't you just stay here? No, I'm going with you, man, Elisha says, you know, and the local prophets go, hey, do you know that your master's leaving today? Yes, shut up. Elijah says, I'm going down to Jericho now someplace. Why don't you stay here? No, I'll follow you. So eventually, he says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your anointing. Well, I'm not in charge of that, but if you see me leave, I think God can do that for you. So that's what happens. God sends the chariots, the fire separates the two of them. His mantle falls off of him as he's taken up in a whirlwind. Elisha takes the mantle. They've just crossed the Jordan at this point. He touches the water. The school of the prophet guys are across the water. They see Elisha do this. It parts kind of and makes dry area that they can walk across. So he walks over to the prophets and they go, hey, you've got the mantle, not just the mantle, you've got the anointing that Elijah's got. So they're going to start hanging out with him. He starts growing in ministry. He tells all, just yesterday reading through, I had marked 15 signs and wonder passages just within a few pages. I mean, it's just full of stories if you go into 2 Kings and start reading about him. And so he's doing all kinds of things, like the lady with the containers, other places where they get into situations and they need the water where they can drink it. He puts salt in water. We got the axe head story where the guy loses a barred axe head. He takes a stick, he throws a stick in, an iron axe head floats, he picks it up, takes it, and you go, wow, he's pretty good at hearing God, he knows God pretty well. We just have a lot of really cool stories that and things we can learn about how God does. You know, one of the really famous ones is the one about Naaman. Don't you love that one? You know, he gets so ticked off. That whole story happens, really turns out well because of the guys that work for Naaman. And a little Jewish girl that's been taken as a little slave girl who works for his wife. She's a caring little girl and says, wow, I wish my Naaman's got leprosy. He says, I wish my your husband could go down to Israel. They got some prophets down there. He could get healed. You know, he goes to the king, tells the king, could I go down to Israel and see if I could get healed? The king says, yes. He takes, there's a whole group of people that goes with him. They got chariots. They got stuff piled up. They got gold. They got silver. They got changes of clothes. They brought everything down there. And you know it, how we are. We're exactly like he is. He gets down there. He's going, this is what's going to happen. The prophet will come outside. He'll wave his hand over me. He'll say something. My leprosy will go. Prophet doesn't even come out of the house. He sends Gehazi, his associate, you know, helper, butler, his butler out there, and he says, go down here to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in it, and God says you'll be healed. Naaman has won all kind of battles for his king up in Damascus. He is a man's man. I mean, he says this and it's done. It's taken care of, whoever. He's going, we have got a heck of good rivers back home. This is a little muddy. I'm not dipping in the muddy little Jordan stream bed. He stomps off. His servants go, sir, if he had asked you a hard thing to do, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Why not just do this really simple little thing? And I picture, I don't know what happened, but I picture that he doesn't immediately go, wow, yes, that's brilliant. I think he's, you know, they probably are doing this as he's going along on his horse and they're running, you know, almost out of breath, but saying these things to him. And he goes on a little ways and slows down and stops his horse. And they go, he stopped. He turns around. You think I think he's going back. He goes down there. Here's this giant entourage of people with him, pretty much an army. 7th time he comes up, skin's like baby skin. Went really well. Now you would think the Gehazi part of us would know better, but it can come up at any time and get you in a heck of trouble. And just because it's not doing it today, tomorrow may be the worst day of your spiritual life that you may remember all of your days when you're 85. You go, you know, Jim was just talking about that on the 21st and on the 22nd. I can't believe I did what I did. Gehazi goes, wow, he had gold, he had silver, he had all these changes of clothes. Oh, the boss is taking a nap, Elijah. I'll just run after him. Hey, sir, he says, he recognizes him. Yes, what can I do for you? Well, two young prophets just came by and they needed a change of clothes. And I thought that maybe you could spare just like one talent of silver. Oh, Naaman's in a good place. Take two. Here's two changes of clothes. Here's two silver bars and stuff. Go ahead. Be blessed. He goes back. He hides it in his room someplace. And Elijah says, where'd you go? Nowhere. Haven't been anywhere. Just hanging out here. Yeah, well, you know, my spirit kind of went with you when you went back to the commander and you asked for that silver and clothes. So, did my heart not go with you when the man turned from the chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves? This is verse 26. Vineyard, sheep, oxen, male and female servants, because that's what you could have bought with all that. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Now, I would have thought that he would have fired him and got him a new helper. He didn't. You go on over chapters later, God, he's still working. He's just got leprosy now, but he's still working for Elijah. In fact, he's... Elisha. I've shifted to the next guy, but haven't shifted people. So he's still being the butler to Elisha, and Elisha does one of his really sweet things again over in chapter 8 of 2 Kings. The lady who had built it kind of a place for him and taking care of him and stuff, and he says, "Hey, she's not even a Jewish lady." He says, "Listen, do you have some relatives that you can go live somewhere else? God's telling me there's a famine coming for 7 years, and I just want to give you a heads up." So she does. She leaves town for 7 years. Famine comes, all this. She comes back home. She is going to go see the king about getting her property back and everything because she's been gone. And the king so happens to be meeting with whichever Ahab's sons and all the names run together. Like two of his sons had become kings at different times. And maybe his grandson by now. I don't. Anyway, the king is saying, "Hey, tell me some Elisha stories." So he's talking about this lady whose child was died, and Elisha, the Lord used him to bring the child back to life. And while he's telling him the story, she shows up at the door, and Gehazi says, "Hey, that's her. The story I'm telling you, that's her right there. She's the one." So the king says, "What can I do for you?" She said, "Well, I wanted to get my land." "Sure. Hey, talk to my guys. You have all your stuff back. In fact, if there's any money that was made off your property, we'll give it to you, even give you the interest and stuff that went with it." That was Jesus-like kind of stuff, wasn't it? It's like, it's one of those kind of stories. That's really good. I'm not going to be able to finish this. But let me jump in time. Yes, let's jump 25 years. Let's jump some way, if I can leave out some of it. It really gets, it's bad. So the day comes where one of the young prophets, he says, "Hey, I want you to get yourself ready for a journey. I want to give you a flask of oil, anointing oil. I want you to go down where the captains are staying together, all the captains of the army of Israel. I want you to look for one and find out which one is Jehu, and then take Jehu into an inner room privately, anoint him with the oil, and tell him that the Lord has said that he wants you to be king of Israel. And then get the heck out of town." He tells him that, like, get out quickly. So he does. He goes in the room, does this. The captains are all there. And I love how the verse says, he goes in, he tells them, and he leaves. And the other captains say to Jehu, "Who was that crazy guy?" So So it shows you that if you're into the prophetic, sometimes you kind of act a little different than your regular people, maybe. I don't know. So maybe the crazier you are, you should pay attention to them or meet people that are kind of unusual. I'm probably just crazy, so it's just... But anyway, he does. He turns to the other captains. They said, "What did he say?" And he tells them. They take off their outer coat. They put it down at his feet, basically saying, "We'll follow you." So he goes. The ancestor of Ahab is... they're out there, him and the king of Judah, who their relatives, they've married, the king of Judah has married one of Jezebel's daughters, or it's one of Abraham. I don't know, one of their kids. The families are linked. They're out, they're seeing what's going on, and they've got a spotter, a guy, you know, up on a tower, and he says, "Hey, there's somebody coming. He's driving like a crazy person." He says, "Well, send a messenger out there and check on him." And the messenger goes, and when he gets to Jehu, and I don't know, whatever your favorite guy driving a chariot like a crazy person image is, the messenger says, the king says, "Is it peace?" And Jehu says, "What's it to you? Get behind me." In other words, you're either with me or against me. Which one's it going to be? "I'll get behind you." So the spotter says, he didn't come back. "Okay, we'll send a second guy." They send a second one. Second one, same thing happens with him. He gets behind him. And now it's getting closer. And he says, "You know, he's driving that chariot a lot like Jehu's driving his chariot." So the king goes down. And his relative, the king of Judah, goes down. And if I've got the story mixed up, I apologize a little bit because I read a lot of stuff. They go down, and the king says, "Is it peace with you?" He says, in effect, "It will never be peace with you because you're of the household of Ahab, and God is against you." The king says, "There's treachery in the land." He turns his chariot around. Jehu, not even stopping. This guy is heck of good. You know, he's probably like taking his horse stuff and wrapped it around his belt buckle or something or another. He takes his bow. He aims on the run, two chariots. He shoots him. He shoots the king of Israel, goes right through his heart and pins his body to the front of the chariot. So Jehu starts cleaning house. He also goes after the relative over Judah, because you'd have to do that too. He takes him out. He takes out all. He goes to all of the. Jehu is a pretty shrewd guy. He goes to the king. He's got 70 sons. He's had a lot of wives. Got 70 sons, and he says to the ones that have been raising them, saying, "I tell you what, I give you till tomorrow. You can either bring the sons or, you know, I'm going to be really upset with you." So they decide that they end up killing Ahab's boys, bring their heads there. Jehu puts them out for the night in two baskets on either side of the door. And then he goes to them, he says, "Now, I started this. I'm a conspirator. I took out the king, both kings of Israel and of Judah." Says, "That's on my head. But who brought these kids' heads here?" And of course, they got to say, well, we did. So then he gets the ones that are loyal to him, because all these captains are, you know, around him. He's got kind of like a small army. And he says, "I want you to take out the ones who have killed the king's sons." So he's got a way to remove all these other ones that had worked for Ahab. So now he's removed all them. And so then he says, "Hey, I love Baal. I'm going to have a big worship service. Let's invite everybody. I want everybody to come. If you're a prophet or you're a priest of Baal, then I want you to be here. I don't want you to miss this. This is going to be a heck of a party. We're going to have food. We're going to do all this stuff. He gets them all inside the big worship center that they've got downtown Samaria, wherever it is. And then he says, I'm going to lead the, give out all the robes. We got a bunch of fancy robes that we worship in. So get out your, you know, I don't know what they got like. I see like a Shriner stuff. I don't know. You know, get out your Shriners, motorcycles, let's go around a little stuff. I don't know. Something. So anyway, they've got their fancy clothes on. I'm not against Shriners. I don't know what these people wear. But they've got their fancy clothes on. He's got 80 loyal guards outside. He says, now, I'm going to go in and lead this, and I don't want anybody to leave this building. In fact, it's going to be your life or their life if somebody leaves. He goes in. He leads. Can't believe him. He leads the burnt offering to Baal in the building. And then he goes back to his loyal guards. He says, I want you to go in there and wipe them all out. Don't come out until you got everybody. He gets rid of all of them. Then they go get the phallic pole to Baal, the main one in the building. He sets it on fire. He burns it up, and then he takes the building down. And he said, the scripture says that the building that had been dedicated to Baal became a latrine. He figured out the best way he could really do all this stuff. And God said, you did such a great job that I'm going to let to the fourth generation sit on the throne of Israel from you. But he really took care of business there, but he didn't take care of some of the other ones that one of the other king's ancestors had worshipped. And so God didn't, you know, Jehu didn't honor that completely, so it didn't last that long. Oh, but then there was the part, you know, when he gets to town, Jezebel now, I don't know how old she is. She's way up in years. She still puts her makeup on. She puts her makeup on and goes out and even says that, well, how are you? How does it go? Enemy of my something or another. She even says stuff. And he's down there on his horse with his, probably his chariot that he's been kind of right down below it and says, hey, who's up there? Three or four guys look over the edge. He says, if any of you are for me and what I'm doing, let me know. They throw her off of the building. And then he runs his chariot over her a little bit. And then he says, I'm ready to eat. So he goes in to have a meal. And he says, y'all should clean that up because she's of royal blood. We need to put her in a grave. And it said that when they got down there, all they had that they could find was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hand. And there's a part of the prophecy is longer than what we have because it gives then some of the prophecy that has said that there would be so little of her left that nobody could say, where exactly is Jezebel buried? So that took 30 years. I don't know why I'm telling you this, really. I thought that maybe when I got to the end of it, I would know. Todd, what do you suppose this is about? Oh. Well, then let's turn to Jamie. Jamie, what are you... Bits and pieces. She's got something. What? You're kind. So what was it? What was that? Did you finish?
Well, yeah. These things that God is for, you know, if you chase those things, be careful about the things that he gives
Isn't it hard to balance, though, y'all? We have Jesus who says, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. We now know Jesus, the God-man, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father has said, I want you to sit here at the throne of heaven, because it actually is a location. Stay here until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus has taken on the job to turn to the Father, the Ancient of Days, and said, would you send the Holy Spirit? Because he's told them, all y'all wait here, don't go any place until the Holy Spirit comes, you know, in Jerusalem, and they do, and the Holy Spirit comes. So we have the Spirit of God. Jesus says he's like the wind. We don't see him. He comes and goes like the wind. We can tell that he's here. He likes that job. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. Always go, have you seen my dad? Have you seen dad? Have you seen Jesus? Aren't they? He talks about both of them all the time. Never calls attention to himself. Yet it's the third person of the Godhead. And God the Father is the judge, the Ancient of Days. He dwells in an unapproachable light. And coming down just to a theater near you sometime, a new city, a new heaven, a new earth, the Father and Jesus are coming to make it the center of all things, the place where they are, and that's the New Jerusalem, and we're all going to live there. I fully think all these things are going to happen. I just look at you, and you're unusual enough. I'm amazed that that tile right in there is still sitting there on a planet that's moving all the time, that tectonic plate movement is always shifting on this planet. We're spinning 1,000 miles an hour. It's a multi-metal center of all this lava. You've seen pictures of it when it comes to the surface. That tile was laid in like 1930. This building has not fallen down. That tile is still there from 1894. And that's like yesterday. It's no time at all. Everything is on time. Everything is on time. Yeah. No. Well, see, the thing, that's a good question, because the scriptures have said that Jesus is, you know, he's this representative person now. Instead of when the Old Testament, every year they would sacrifice a lamb to kind of be the symbol of sin, of missing the mark, and that they would, you know, they would take its blood and they would shake it out, and then they would take this scapegoat, they called it. They would take a goat and they would hold it by its fur and pronounce their sins on it. And then one of the priests would take it out and loose it in the wilderness every year. And so when Jesus comes, Jesus is has paid for us everything, for you. Everything now, everything tomorrow, everything later. He is because he did that then. He knew that you would be alive exactly when you're alive and that you'd be standing right there today, right this minute. Well, he is the firstborn of kind of a new race. Like, you and I look like Adam and Eve, okay? We look like the human race. Jesus was fully God, but fully a man. So he's this new creation, totally human, but totally God. And he is the first of a new race. So when you are born from above, born again in that language, you know, that you become spiritually alive, you are his sister. He is your older brother. You will become, because you look like Adam and Eve, the human race, you will start over a period of time, whether it be days, hours, and years, you will become more and more like your older brother. People will recognize that you are a sister of Jesus, that you are one of his children. He uses all these types. You know, he uses it like a bridegroom and like will be like the bride, but you'll be like his sister. You'll also be like his child. You will be, you are an heir of all things. You are an adopted child of God the Father. You are written in his book of life, and so you will inherit everything that there is as one of his children. It's an amazing, the story is so profound that it kind of offends us, but it's very true. The help. Thanks for asking it. Thank you. Yeah. Anytime. Okay. Bless y'all. Now, Chris, anybody needs prayer or something, another, y'all will.